Open your Bibles, if you would, to Psalm 22. Psalm 22. I know a lot of you know the story of that song. Horatio G. Spafford wrote those words, penned those words in the very place that he lost his family at sea. As he traveled back across that route, the captain told him, "This is it. This is the place where your family went down." And God just gave him that song, and really millions of Christians have been blessed by it. But it's only the grace of God that can allow you to say it's well with my soul no matter what happens. Amen. To lose a child and to be able to say it's well with my soul, that is only a grace of God. And I want to remind you this morning that Jesus gave his life. God the Father gave his only son so that we could have life. And so remember that our hope is eternal, and that's really what Psalm 22 is all about. The last two Sundays, we've kind of walked through the first half of this psalm, and it was about the suffering Savior, but there was a change. There was a tenor changed in the middle of it where Jesus, as he's praying, says, "Thou hast heard me." And so God didn't deliver Jesus from death in the sense that he kept him from dying. He delivered him from death in the sense that though he died, God raised him up again. And I know we talked about this too. Jesus laid down his life and took it up again. And the Bible says both things are true because both things are true. Did Jesus the Son lay down his life and take it up again? Yes. Did God the Father raise him up again? Yes, because they are one and the same. Different persons, one God. And so we see the suffering Savior, but we have come to the last half of this psalm this morning, Psalm 22, we're going to pick up at verse 19, and that kind of transitions, catch the end of that transition from 19 to 22 is where we're really going to begin today. So if you're able, will you stand with me? We're going to pray, and then we'll read the text. I am so thankful that you're here. I want to ask you to please pray for those that aren't here today. There are several people in our church that would be here today if they could be here today. And we have prayed for God to give them grace. Have you ever been there? Like, I want to go, but I can't. And I hope you have. I hope there's that if you're not here, it's because you can't be, not because you don't want to be. But there are others that are traveling, different things going on. Just pray for them. But I'm so thankful to be able to gather in one room that we can assemble, that we can be in the assembly, that we can gather together with the church and worship God and learn of him. And I pray that he'll speak to our hearts today as we read his word, that he will teach us, that he'll guide us into all truth. We want to hear from God today. Amen. So before we read, I'm going to ask Brother Steve Mitchell, if you would, to lead us in a word of prayer. Amen. Psalm 22:19, "But be not thou far from me, O Lord. O my strength, haste thee to help me. Deliver my soul from the sword, my darling from the power of the dog. Save me from the lion's mouth, for thou hast heard me from the horns of the unicorns. I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the congregation will I praise thee." Amen. Please be seated. Jesus, praying for the cross, cried out to be delivered from death. He was not saved from dying, but he was delivered from death in that hell could not keep him. Hell could not hold on to him. He was raised up on the third day, and that's the reason we have hope in the resurrection. And so here he is praying for deliverance, and God did deliver him. And he was not killed, but he laid down his life as a willing sacrifice. And then look at the hope of this. Verse 22, "I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the congregation will I praise thee." It's reminiscent to me of Job when he says, "In my flesh will I see God. I know my Redeemer lives, and I'll see him in the last days." He says, even when my skin worms have devoured this flesh, he said, "I will see God." Amen. I'm going to see my Savior. And that's, Job had the hope. Amen. Of the resurrection. Here Christ gives that hope. "I will declare thy name in the midst of the congregation unto my brethren. I will praise thee in the midst of the congregation." Look at this. Jesus after he died, after he rose again. You remember the first ones to come to the empty tomb were the women. They had rested on the Sabbath. They came early on Sunday morning with spices. They wanted to give Jesus a proper burial because he was buried hastily by Joseph of Arimathea and by Nicodemus. They wrapped him. They put him in the tomb very quickly. The women wanted to give him a proper burial with the proper spices and all those things. So they go back. They remember they're on their way, and they're like, how are we going to get in there? The stone's huge. We need somebody to roll it away. But when they showed up, it was already rolled away. Not to let Jesus out. He was already gone. He didn't need doors, right? But to let them in. And the angel said, he's not here. He is risen as he said. And so they got to encounter Jesus there as he, the angel tells them to go back and tell his brethren. It's in Matthew 28:10. Jesus says, be not afraid. Go tell my brethren that they go into Galilee, and there shall they see me. And get this, his brethren, what was he going to do? Well, later that night, he would appear in the middle of the room with them, the doors being shut. Remember, he just appears in the room miraculously, and he comforts them. And what does he do? Well, he declares the Father to them. He declares the name of the Father. That's what it says in verse 22. That's what Jesus did when he appeared to them in the midst of the congregation. In the midst of them, he gave glory to God. He praised God. He said, this is what the Father said I was going to do. This is what he sent me to do. This is what I told you. And they remembered his words, and they glorified the Father. He came in the midst of them. He came in the midst of them. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 9, if you'll find that. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 9. But we see Jesus, who is made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that by the grace of God he should taste death for every man. For it became him, for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. For both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of one, for which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the church will I sing praise unto thee. And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, behold, I and the children which God hath given me. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is, the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. Man, I love the book of Hebrews. It's so rich and it's so deep. But here the writer of Hebrews quotes directly from Psalm 22. You look back at it at verse 12, saying, I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the congregation or the church will I praise thee or sing praise unto thee. And so he's pointing back to that. But I want you to see the progression. Back at verse 9 we just read, Hebrews 2:9, we see Jesus made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death. What does that mean? It means that God, the creator of the universe, God the Son, became a human being. He put himself down, he humbled himself, he lowered himself, he emptied himself so that he could be one of us, and he became a human being. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And so here was Jesus, lower than the angels, so that he was made lower than the angels for the suffering of death. He was born as a man to die for our sins. But then he was crowned with glory and honor. Guys, he summarizes Psalm 22 in just part of a verse. He became one of us so that he could suffer death, but then he was crowned with glory and honor. He is the glorified King. The suffering Savior has become the glorified King. And what we see in this verse 22 is his declaration to his people. And what would he do? His declaration would be to declare the name of God, to declare and give praise to God, the Father. It became him who, look at verse 10 again in Hebrews 2, for it became him for whom are all things and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect or complete, to finish his work through suffering. And that's what Jesus did. He finished the work that the Father gave him to do. But did you guys catch that though? For whom are all things and by whom are all things? That's Jesus. He's the creator of everything. He has created all things, and for his pleasure they are and were created. That's who he is. And he that sanctifies and those who are sanctified are all of one, for which cause he is not ashamed. He is not ashamed to call them brethren. I want you to get this. Jesus would appear first in the upper room. He would do it again a week later. He would appear to them on the seashores of Galilee. Jesus would make himself known to his disciples for a period of 40 days after his resurrection, before he ascended into heaven, and he would be among them. To the women, first to Mary in the garden, then to the women, sometime later to Peter one-on-one. James would see him. I just want you to get it. Like, then everybody in the upper room, the 12 at the seashore of Galilee, at some point he appeared to over 500 brethren at one time, and he was not ashamed. He was not ashamed to call them brethren. Jesus, by faith in him, he makes you one of his own, and he is not ashamed to call you his. That's astounding to me. That's wonderful to me. It's too wonderful to me that Jesus would identify himself with us. And yet he does. The King of Glory says, I'm not ashamed to call you my brethren, and I'm going to be in the midst of the brethren, and I'm going to declare the name of my Father to you all, and I'm going to praise God my Father in the middle of you. What a priority Jesus puts on being in the midst of his people. I would say that we would do well to put a priority on being in the midst of his people. If Jesus says, when I conquer death, when I'm raised up again, when I defeat death, I'm going to go and be with my brethren, and I'm going to praise God with them. That you and I ought to say, you know, it's important that I get together with God's people and I declare God's name in the middle of my brethren and I praise God in the congregation. Amen. If it was a priority for him, it ought to be for us. Just think about everything that Jesus went through. And the first thing he does is says, I'm going to get with God's people. I'm going to get with my people and I'm going to worship my Father. Made me think about Noah. All that time that he spent on the ark. And you remember God had sent him with seven pairs of the clean kinds and a pair of the unclean animals. And all that time they spent on the ark, when they finally got off, the first thing that Noah does is builds an altar, sacrifices some of those clean animals, and praises and worships the God of heaven. It's the first thing he does. After everything that they've been through, after all of the destruction and death that happened outside of the ark, the first thing he does is praise God. When Jesus had literally laid down his life, he had literally been to hell and back again, literally. He comes and he says, the first thing I'm going to do is I'm going to get with my brothers. I'm going to praise God in the midst of the church. That's encouraging to me. It's his declaration to his people. And then look at this in verses 23 and 24. Back in Psalm 22, we see the exhortation to the saved. His declaration to his people. Number two, his exhortation to the saved. Ye that fear the Lord, praise him. All ye the seed of Jacob, glorify him. And fear him, all ye the seed of Israel. For he has not despised, nor abhorred the affliction of the afflicted, neither hath he hid his face from him, but when he cried unto him, he heard. So his exhortation is to the saved. Ye that fear the Lord, all ye seed of Jacob, or seed of Israel. So is this just for Abraham's descendants? Is this just for Abraham and Isaac and Jacob or Israel? Or is it for everybody? Can I draw your attention to Galatians 3, verses 6 through 10? Galatians 3, verse 6. Even as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness, know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all nations be blessed. So then they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. For as many as are the works of the law are under the curse, for it is written, cursed is every one that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. So what's the point? The point is that if you believe in God, then you are counted as a seed of Abraham. In Abraham, in his seed, all nations would be blessed. What is that? Well, that's Jesus. Jesus is the fulfillment. He's the promised seed. And in those who have faith in him become recipients of the promises. So you that fear God, you that are the seed of Jacob or Israel, not necessarily physically, not in that way, but by faith. You're the seed of Israel by faith. And when you are in that case, what should you do? You should praise, glorify, and fear him. Why? Because he has not despised, abhorred, or hid his face from the afflicted one. Who is the one who was afflicted? Jesus. He was bruised for our sins. He took our chastisement on himself. By his stripes, we are healed. And we read the last two Sundays all about and talked a lot about the suffering that Jesus endured. He was afflicted for us, but he was not despised. He was not abhorred. And God did not permanently hide his face from him. Yeah, there was a separation on the cross. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? But it was for a moment. It was for that time when Christ would take on our sin. And then it was over. And the Lord raised him up again from the grave. So praise him, glorify him, and fear him. I think America Christians, we kind of like the idea of praise. That's one of our favorite things. We like to sing. We like to worship. We like the... Don't you enjoy worship? You do? I mean, do you enjoy singing praise to God? I don't want to hurt anybody's feelings today, but I just want to tell you, sometimes when I'm up here and y'all are singing, I can't tell that you're having a good time. I'm not trying to be mean. I'm just trying to tell you the truth. Hey, listen, we ought to have joy in our souls. Jesus prayed for us to have his joy fulfilled in us. We ought to be happy people. And it's not worldly happiness that comes from just fleeting things. It's joy that nothing can take away. You guys know what I'm talking about? I'm sorry. I'm easily distracted. There are things that make me happy. A good cup of coffee in the morning makes me happy. Okay, now I'm preaching. Okay. Some of you are like, I don't get it. Some of you tried coffee and it just didn't work. My aunt was putting coffee in my milk when I was like a year and a half old. I blame her for being so short. It's her fault. Stunted my growth or something. A good cup of coffee makes me happy. We talked about it earlier. I got completely sidetracked the other night. We started talking about chocolate bunnies. And I don't want to over-glorify anybody. Somebody brought me a Lindt chocolate bunny this morning. And I am so excited about that. Like, they walked into my office this morning carrying it's gold. It's a golden bunny. It's chocolate. And I'm excited. I'm happy about it already. See, those things make us happy, right? But that's not joy. Joy is something that's deep down inside. Joy is something that when there's no more coffee or chocolate, you still have joy. Joy is something that even when the storms of life are raging, there's still joy. Joy is something that's inside of you that no matter what your circumstances are, you still have peace and comfort and joy in your soul. And I honestly have a hard time putting it into words. So I went to see Jenna yesterday at the hospital and went to room. And, of course, she's hooked up to all the stuff. And I talked to her. She can't respond, but I choose to believe that people can still hear you. I think that's true anyway, but I talked to her and I prayed with her. But I'm going to tell you the truth. I walked in there and it's just down the hall in the ICU of Mercy, if you've ever been there or not, but just a couple of more doors down on the other side of the hall is where Sister Lisa was not so long ago. And I remember standing in that room, Brother Jeff, and I remember praying, and I remember you standing there, and Lisa was in the shape that she was in, and you stood in that room and you said, God is so good. That's joy. That's something different. And that's what I'm trying to talk about right now. This is the kind of joy that we ought to have, that it doesn't matter what's happening. We still have joy in the Lord. We sang that song, it as well. That's joy. That's something that the world cannot take from you. That's something that sin and sickness and sorrow and death cannot take from you, that nothing can touch, because it comes from Jesus. And he puts it inside of you, and it will never, ever, ever go away. And what we want to do is get outside of all of the rest of these circumstances and the world and the flesh and all of that, and we want to live in that joy and in the fullness of joy that only God can give. He says, I'm going to get with my people and I am going to praise him. And then he gives this exhortation. If you fear God, if you are the seed of Israel, what does that mean? If you have been born again, if you're saved by faith in Jesus, then glorify him and praise him and fear him. And to praise him. Let's sing from our hearts to the Lord. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 8. Philippians 2 verse 8 says, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also has highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And I want to tell you that we think praise is just when we come together and we sing. I'm telling you that praise is something that happens every moment of every day when you acknowledge who he is. It's the fruit of our lips giving thanks to his name. And it may be a song, it may be a prayer, it may be just words spoken to somebody else. It could be a lot of different ways, but we ought to praise him. I'm just trying to say this. The exhortation that Jesus gives to the saved is that he says, if you fear God and you're of the seed of Israel, what he says is praise him. So I just figured that the one who died and rose again, if he gets up out of the grave and he says, praise God, you ought to praise God. You remember the one that Jesus healed who was lame? His friends had to carry him around. And he healed him and he said, get up, take up thy bed and go home. It was on the Sabbath day, so everybody was freaking out. You can't carry your bed on the Sabbath day. Do you remember what that guy said to the Jews? Well, the one who healed me, he said, get up, take up your bed and walk. And so I figured I ought to just do what he said. The one who healed you, he said, praise and glorify and fear him. I figure we ought to just do what he said. It really ought to be easy. Sometimes I'm astounded at the things God's word has to command us to do. You'd think it'd be more natural. God has to tell us to love him. How messed up are we that we have to be told to love God? We love him. Why? Because he first loved us. When you know the love of God, how can you not love him? And yet he has to tell us over and over and over again, love God, love God, love God. We know we ought to love others. Have you been forgiven? Do you want other people to have that forgiveness? And yet we have to be told, forgive others. In the same way you've been forgiven, forgive others. It ought to be natural. It ought to be just the way it is. But God has to tell us. And it shouldn't be that God has to give us commandment after commandment. Sing a new song unto the Lord. Praise you. Praise him, all you people. We have command after command after command, exhortation after exhortation after exhortation to praise him. And it shouldn't have to be that way. It ought to just be automatic. I think about what God's done for me and I rejoice. I think about who he is and I glorify him. It ought to be automatic. But we live in the flesh and we live in this sin-cursed world and we have carnal minds, and it's a struggle just to do the basic things that we know we ought to do. And really, not just the stuff we know we ought to do, but the stuff that really deep down I want to do. I want to praise him. I want to glorify him. I want to serve him. But he gets up and he says, praise him, glorify him, and fear him because of who he is and because of what he's done for you. I just want to get a head start. There's coming a day that every knee is going to bow and every tongue is going to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. You believe that? You know it's true. I don't want to wait. I want to bow the knee and declare the truth today. I want to declare his name and worship him today. He talks about fear in these two verses. Verse 23 says, "Ye that fear the Lord, praise him." And then he says, "And fear him, all ye the seed of Israel." And I want to make sure that you understand this. In the original, in the Hebrew, these are different words. The first fear, ye that fear, is to be morally reverent. Okay? So that's the fear you and I grew up with when the preacher got up and said, this fear doesn't really mean to be afraid. It means to respect or reverence God. Okay? That's what it is. That's what it means. So revere God. Do you think that we ought to reverence and respect God? Yeah, we should. So he says first, ye that fear God, ye that reverence God, ye that fear the Lord in that way. The second fear is a different word, and it literally means to turn aside from the road, which is weird, translated fear. But the idea behind it is to stand in awe of him. And I don't know all that it means, but when I see the word fear, and then I understand that it means to stand on the side of the road, it has the idea of to be in awe of. Here's what I imagine. In those days, you know what happened when the king came down the road? Yeah, the king and all of his procession, everything. Everybody else got off the road. Okay? And what did you do? Well, you got off the road and you let the king go by. And if he's your king, what do? You bow the knee, you bow the head, and you stand in awe of his majesty. And that's the idea that he gives here. In this verse, ye that fear the Lord, ye that reverence him, ye that honor him, praise him, and all ye seed of Jacob, glorify him, and fear him, all ye seed of Israel. In other words, get off the road, bow the knee, and stand in awe of the glory and majesty of your king. And it's an awesome picture, isn't it, to realize that the crucified, suffering Savior is the glorified king. And I'm so thankful for what he did on the cross. But I praise God that he's back where he belongs at the right hand of the Father. I'm sad. I'm heartbroken that he had to go through what he did to save me. But friend, there was no other way. The God of heaven had to become a man and die to pay for our sin. There was no other way. How do you know? Because he said, Father, if there's any other way. But there was no other way. I'm so thankful for what he did for us. And I'm so thankful that he is on the throne, ruling and reigning today. There's a lot of confusion and debate about all of that. And I want to make sure that you understand the kingdom of God is here and now. It's also then and there. It's not one or the other, it's both. Jesus is ruling and reigning today. Amen. When you put your faith in him, the kingdom is in you, in the sense that the Spirit of God is in you, that Jesus Christ is ruling and reigning in your heart, in your mind, in your life now. He is ruling and reigning today. And when we pray for the kingdom to come, one of the greatest ways that happens is through other people coming to faith in Jesus. The kingdom comes to people as they trust in him, as they submit their lives to him. And so his exhortation to the saved is that they would praise, glorify, and fear him, stand in awe of him. It's more than Sunday morning sing-alongs. This is our life. Rend Collective has a song, "This Is What I Was Made For." And in the song it says, "To turn each breath into gratefulness. You designed my heart for loving you." This is what I was made for, is to glorify him. This is why I exist. And what God allows us to do is to turn every breath into gratefulness. Every moment, every fiber of our being to give glory to God. That's why we're here. So we see his declaration to his people. We see his exhortation to the saved. And let me share this one with you. His salvation for the world. Look at verse 25 through 27. Verse 25, "My praise shall be of thee in the great congregation. I will pay my vows before them that fear him. The meek shall eat and be satisfied. They shall praise the Lord that seek him. Your heart shall live forever. All the ends of the world shall remember and turn to the Lord, and all the kindreds of the nations shall worship before him. Revelation tells us there's coming a day that the throne of Jesus is going to be surrounded by every tongue, tribe, and nation. That thousands of thousands and ten thousands of ten thousands will gather around the throne of God and glorify our Savior, Jesus Christ. Isn't that awesome? You guys read that and just, can you picture it in your mind? Man, how glorious is that going to be? People that you grew up with, people that you've known in your life, some of the people who came into this world before you were born, and others who will be here after you're dead, they're going to gather around the throne of God, and they're going to worship him and glorify him forever and ever. Psalm 40, verse 6. Psalm 40 and verse 6 says, "Sacrifice and offering thou didst not desire. Mine ears hast thou opened. Burnt offering and sin offering hast thou not required. Then said I, lo, I come. In the volume of the book it is written of me, I delight to do thy will, O my God. Yea, thy law is within my heart. I have preached righteousness in the great congregation. Lo, I have not refrained my lips, O Lord, thou knowest. I have not hid thy righteousness within my heart. I have declared thy faithfulness and thy salvation. I have not concealed thy loving kindness and thy truth from the great congregation. His salvation is for the world. He says that his praise will be in the great congregation." Now, I don't know all that means. You can look at great congregation, and there were times that it was used in judgment, that God was going to judge a huge host of people. And there are times it's used, like here in Psalm 40, the great congregation being all those that belong to him. Well, certainly in our psalm that we're looking at here, this is a psalm, this part of the psalm is a place of victory. It is rejoicing. The great congregation is all those who have faith in God. It's all those who have faith in God. And there are going to be many who come, many who gather around the throne. And it's all because of what Jesus did for them. And I want you to get this today. I will be there because I put my faith in Jesus. And you can be there if you put your faith in Jesus. But listen to me. You cannot get there by being good. You cannot get there by joining a church. You cannot get there by being baptized. You cannot get there by keeping some creed or confession. The only way that you can stand around the throne in the great congregation praising God forever is by faith in Christ alone. So this morning, if you've never trusted in him, I plead with you to trust in him, because his salvation is for everyone. He died for all. But his sacrifice doesn't have any effect on those who don't believe. What does that mean? You mean it's, his salvation is for everyone, but it's only efficacious for those who believe. You must believe. You must believe to be saved. I'm going to ask you to stand with me this morning, and our musicians to come. This afternoon, Lord willing, at 1 o'clock, we'll pick right back up where we left off here in verses 25 to 27, looking at his salvation for the world, and we'll dig deeper and move further through Psalm 22. But right now, I want to invite you, if you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, that in this room or watching online, wherever you are, you can turn away from your sin and unbelief. You can put your faith in Christ alone. The Word of God says, whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You can pray. You can ask him to forgive you, and you can trust in him today, and he will save you. Amen? No matter who you are, no matter what you've done, he can save any who believe and will save all who believe. So if you've never been saved, I plead with you to trust in him today. None of us are promised tomorrow. Some of you guys got plans. I'm going to go home. I'm going to do this and that. The truth is, you might not make it home, and I'm begging you to put your faith in Jesus. Don't wait another moment. If you are saved, you've never been baptized, you need to follow the Lord in baptism. There's so many decisions he calls on us to make. If he's convicting your heart about anything today, please respond in faith and obedience while we sing.
Page 5.